Open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Today we want to think for a few moments about the deceptiveness that is abroad in our world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I am reading from the King James translation. Follow along in whatever perversion you may have. You're so serious today, I thought we needed to know whatever translation you may have, convenient, why follow along, and I hope that the archaic language, the King James, doesn't confuse you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send unto them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We'd like this morning to think for a few moments about this deceptive work that God describes here. Recently, someone sent me a note, and they suggested the following tips for me as a speaker. First, be sincere, be brief, and be seated. Thought that was very good. The second one is, your speech need not be eternal to be immortal. There's one to think about. Another suggestion they gave me was, make sure you're finished speaking before your audience is finished listening. And then the last one, if you haven't struck oil in the first 3 minutes, stop boring. Good advice. Very good advice. I've been doing some deception this week, been practicing deception. And since that's the topic before us to study, I thought I would begin by confessing. It seems that for whatever reason, our house has become infested by some neighbors. And in order to get the little furry beast out of the house, I have been practicing deception. I bought some new mouse traps, and by putting peanut butter on the trap and setting those mouse traps, so far I have dispatched to mouse heaven about 7 mice. Now, I confess to you that I really am practicing deception. As far as the mouse knows, I'm offering them food, a very tantalizing food, a very good smelling food. And when the mouse comes to indulge, it's a very costly venture for him. That's deception. That's deception. This week, a friend sent me a $1 bill, and if you could see it, you'd note that the corners where the $1 is have been pasted over with a piece of tape, and in the place of one, there's a nine. So I now have a legitimate $9 bill. Now, I'm sure if I took this to any of you and offered it in exchange for a $10 bill, if I said, would you give me a $10 bill and I'll give you a nine and a one, very few of you would respond to that. You would look at me like I was kind of crazy. Because, you see, this isn't very good deception. It's very obvious that the person that did that intended that to be a joke. It's not deceptive at all. It may be fun, but it's not deceptive. For deception to work, there has to be a close correlation to the truth. That's why the counterfeiters who work so very hard at producing false money or money that they then want to put into our system, those counterfeit bills are much, much, much like our regular bills. And many of you have been following the effort of our government to frustrate the counterfeits by designing new money and by putting elements within the money itself, which the counterfeit person would not be able to do. Why? Why go to all that expense? Well, because a counterfeit dollar is not true money. It has no value whatever. Nothing stands behind it. And because of its ability to mimic the true dollar, if it can pass into the hands of an unsuspecting person as being true money, and that person exchanges true money for the counterfeit, then that person loses. All of deception is an effort to convince someone to move from truth or reality to a realm that is untrue and false. The Bible tells us that our first mother, Eve, was deceived. She was deceived. And if you study the record there in Genesis chapter 3, how that deception took place, you have the best penetrating insight into our topic this morning. The serpent deceived Eve by saying to her, "Hath God said that you shall not eat of all the trees of the garden?" And she responded, "Yes, we can eat of all the trees of the garden, but of this particular tree, we cannot eat of it, neither can we touch it, lest we die." And then the serpent said, "You shall not surely die, but God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, you'll become like him, knowing good and evil." You'll become like him, knowing good and evil. You, Eve, can become God. You can rise above the limitation. You can rise above the imposed restrictions, the imagined restrictions. You can spread your wings and soar and be God. But in order to do that, Eve, you've got to challenge the Word of God. You've got to demonstrate that you are able to decide your own future. You can control your own life apart from any outside force. Eve looked at the food, at the tree. She saw that it was good for food and desired to make one wise. And at that point, she took and ate. What the serpent had done was to move Eve from the world of reality into the world of illusion. Based upon the baited hook that Eve, you don't have to acknowledge or respect the laws of God. You can lay those laws aside. You can violate what God has said and create for yourself deity. Deception occurs when I move from reality into illusion. And reality is determined by God, not human experience. when Eve pitted her logic against the clear word of God and chose to follow her logic in defiance of God's word, she entered into the world of death. She was lost. The apostle is writing to a group of Christians in Thessalonica who are under the guise or under the attack of that same satanic serpent. He writes to them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means." In this passage, the apostle cites for us three means that Satan would use, or three means that are operative in our world today, which leads to deception. Now, he's talking to people who know the truth, talking to people who have had an experience of that truth personally. Look with me, please, at verse 13. Here he defines these people. He says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. What's more, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in verse 16, "God himself, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." In these brushstrokes, the apostle describes and defines the experience that these folks had had coming into the truth. Notice he goes all the way back to the affection of the Father. God loved you. And that love was from the beginning. That love was active towards you. As a result, God, we read in verse 13, God chose you. From the beginning, God chose you. He acted unto you and towards you in a kindly and merciful way. He who chose you then called you. God impressed upon the heart and mind of these Thessalonian believers their sin, their waywardness, and invited them and drew them through conviction of their sin to personal faith in Jesus Christ. He did this through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And he did this through the preaching of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ had at the cross of Calvary paid the price for their sins, and through his resurrection provided way for them to be eternally forgiven and to have God's life within them. They had responded in believing that gospel. And as they responded in confidence, in belief to that gospel, God's love for them, God's call upon them, God's choosing them became their experience, and they moved into a position of everlasting comfort and consolation. They had a relationship with God which set them apart from the world around them, the world that they once were part of. Now they were separated from that world. Now they were separated unto God. Now they had eternal hope, eternal peace, and all of that was theirs because God had actively pursued them and brought them to faith in himself. They now know the truth. They now have a relationship with God. And knowing the truth and having a relationship with God, they become the objects of this deceptive working. It's to them that the Apostle Paul writes in verse 2, "Don't you be shaken, don't you be troubled by any letter as from us, or by any spirit." You see it there in verse 2? "Do not be shaken in mind nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us." That's the first method of deception. The Bible tells us that there are demonic doctrines, that the demons of this world have impressed upon the willing minds and receptive hearts of men ideas, thoughts, philosophies that are counter to truth. As these thoughts are expressed, we're invited, we are encouraged to hear those thoughts, to embrace them and make them our own. The Apostle Paul is especially here concerned about those thoughts that find expression in religious conversation. The letter, as from us, suggests that the Apostle Paul knew that some false apostle, some false teacher, had already had his or her impact upon the thinking of this congregation. And in the content of that letter, these Christians were being introduced to something that was going to take them away from the truth of God and from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that would be deceiving about that would be the character or the reputation of the one who authored it. A winsome personality, a popular or a stance or a degree would seem to give the person who authored this false letter the ability to persuade the people away from the Word of God. Paul says, now listen, don't you be persuaded by that. The topic of this particular persuasion had to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And apparently the theory that was being taught to the Christians through this false letter, through this false communication, had to do with the time of Christ's return and the circumstances concerning his return to the earth. You and I today are subject to a wide variety of literary and personality cults. You can walk into the bookstore here in Worthington or in your locale, and you will find shelves upon shelves upon shelves of books that are written by people who have learned degrees, who have great success financially, people who have experiences that are spiritual, experiences that are unique. And if you and I are not careful, very careful, we can become persuaded by those thinking, by those attitudes, by those philosophies, and drawn away from the truth. There's a second way that this deception works. Down in verse 8, the Apostle Paul continues to describe the wicked one, and this wicked one is the Antichrist. He's the one that's going to appear upon the earth and lead the world in a period of time. But notice, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Watch. With all power and signs and lying wonders. Second area of this deception has to do with miraculous demonstrations of power. Our world today is increasingly deluged by these kinds of signs. If you watch your television or read in your newspaper, you will hear people making all kinds of claims of very, very special experiences that have to do with the occult and have to do with the spirit world. Notice in this verse, the Apostle Paul tells us that Satan is able to do such things. That the fact that something is supernatural, the fact that some event is larger than life, the fact that there is some element about it that we cannot explain, can be satanic. Jesus warned about this in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 as he closed that marvelous sermon. He said to his disciples, in the day when he comes, many will stand before me and say, Lord, in thy name we did many wonderful works. We cast out demons. We prophesied in your name. And I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. As he gave the great sermon sitting on the Mount of Olives in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ again picked up that theme. And he said, be careful. Don't let any man deceive you, because there's going to be a time come when this world is going to be full of such signs and wonders and miracles. But they're all false. False, not in the sense that they are not real miracles, they are real miracles, but false in that those miracles support or move forward a program of false thinking. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 13, we are told again that in the days just before Christ returns, there will arise a very, very powerful person, the Antichrist, and there will be a second person with him, and that person will have the power to make an image speak and give life to an image. He will have the power to cause fire to fall from heaven. He will have the ability to infuse a simulated resurrection. One who is dead will be apparently raised back to life. Now, all of this will not be God's miracles. These are not miracles that God sets forth to evidence the truth of His word. These are miracles that Satan sets forth in order to deceive people into believing the lie. The religious deception will result in a great apostasy. That's what the passage tells us. The miraculous deception will result in people being deceived. See it in verse 10. All deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You and I are living in that time, that moment. Our world is full of signs and miracles, things that are beyond our ability to rationally understand and explain. And they are not energized by God. How then are we going to not be deceived? God said way back in the Old Testament that He would allow prophets to appear among His people who would preach false doctrine. And they would do signs, God said. And God would permit them to do that in order to test His people and see whether His people were going to believe their sight or believe what God had said. The same test that Eve had in the garden. Would Eve believe what God had said, thou shalt not eat, the day you eat, you're dead? Would she believe that word and let that word guard and monitor her reactions? Or would she trust her own instincts and based upon her own instincts, her own scientific explanation, her own examination, she would then proceed to act in relationship to the forbidden fruit in defiance of God's word? If you don't know your Bible, then you have no means of testing the miraculous. Paul told the Thessalonians, and I'm reminding us today, that there is a God of this world who has blinded the minds of those who believe not. And He keeps them blinded and keeps them stupefied by producing within them all kinds of supernatural phenomena. It should not surprise you when psychics talk and predict and sometime correctly direct the future. That is, give direction that fulfills itself in the events of people who receive and act upon that knowledge. That should not surprise you. It should not surprise us when people who are involved in spirit worship, satanic worship, people who are involved in the occult, experience all kinds of phenomena when they talk to and receive messages from intelligent spirits. That should not surprise you and me. It but affirms and confirms the reality of the scriptures, that there is a God of this age and He has demonic forces who are intelligent beings who willfully demonstrate their presence by phenomenon that is beyond normal human ability. God is not the only one who works miracles. I remind you that in the Old Testament, when Moses walked into the court of Pharaoh and threw down his rod and the rod became a serpent, what did the magicians of Pharaoh do? They threw down their rods and what? They became serpents too. Many of the miracles that Moses performed as God directed him were duplicated, replicated, mimicked by the false, satanically empowered wizards and magicians of ancient Egypt. Deception that comes from not heeding the word of God and listening to those who would approach us as being authorities in religion. Deception that comes energized by satanically inspired miracles and extra phenomenon that takes place in people's lives. It should not surprise you that people talk about seeing angels, and people talk about all kinds of things. That should not surprise us. If it doesn't square with Scripture, if what that miracle supports doesn't square with Scripture, then we need to recognize it as a deceptive device of Satan. Now, there is a third element in this deceptiveness, and it's described for us in verse 11. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. That phrase, strong delusion, would be better translated, a working of error, that they should believe the lie. You see, while God calls those whom He has chosen, and while His Spirit works in the hearts and lives of those to come to faith in Him, God permits a counterworking in the world that is inspired and informed and energized by Satan. God not only allows Satan to do that, hear me, but God also responds to the attitudes of those who follow that satanic deception. Perhaps the clearest illustration of this is in Romans chapter 1. There we read that a group of people know God. They know who God is. Their conscience informed by creation. They know that God is and that He is powerful. They willingly reject that truth. They suppress that truth and train their minds to think of God as being like animals and like themselves. When they do that, they begin then to worship the animals and themselves as God, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And the Bible says God gives them over. God releases them. As they worship themselves as God, they begin to deify those processes and powers of intellect and sexual powers as being divine. And then they begin to behave themselves, as the text tells us, men with men working that which is unseemly, and women leaving the natural use, etc. They begin to defile and degradate themselves by the way they express themselves in the sexual powers. And the Bible says God gives them over. And they become full of anger, full of vengeance, a whole long list of things that become descriptive of the conduct and attitude and character of those folks who knew God, refused God, pursued their own thoughts about God, set themselves up as God, began to practice things that they as God declared were right, and as a result, they become defiled, depraved. God gives them over. We live in a day of great grace and great mercy, and God is not in this day judging men instantly at the moment of their sin. Instead, He is long-suffering and patient. But when we respond to God's truth with indifference or rebellion, then God's response is to turn us over to that working of error. And we sink deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness, to blackness, to apostasy. Let no man deceive you by any means. If you and I today are going to live in our world and live effectively and righteously for God, we're going to have to develop the ability to sense and to discern deception. And the instrument that God gives for that is the Word of God and then the working of His Spirit in our hearts and lives. You see the counteraction that God describes here? He talks in verse 4 about this one who opposes himself against God and will ultimately sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem and declare to all the world that he is God. And in verse 6, Paul says, "Don't you know that what withholdeth and what restraineth thee might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now restrains will restrain until be taken out of the way." There's a restrainer that's actively involved today. That's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. But it is only as I know the Word of God, as I saturate my heart and mind in this Word, it is only as I yield to the Spirit of God, and I permit Him to control my thoughts and habits and attitudes, that I will recognize the deceptive work of Satan and not be deceived. If our gospel be hid, Paul said, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. How does He do that? He does that by enticing them through deceptiveness to follow error, turn their back upon truth. Every one of us in this room are being exposed to the deadly rays of deception. The only way we're going to be able to avoid deception is to literally walk in the Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the warning that You've given us that all around us is not real. And though it seems real at times, it can be deadly deceptive. Thank You for reminding us that there is a God of this world and He is actively involved in pursuing His course of deception, seeking to lead people like us away from the truth into judgment, into error. We seek this morning to be warned and forewarned that we might not interpret things around us only at the surface level, but that we'd be willing to probe into the depths of the miraculous and the spiritual and the philosophical things that are taking place in our world. We pray, Spirit of God, for a spirit of discernment, that we would be able to sense and know the traps of our adversary. We'd be able to discern and avoid his call to us away from truth, away from You. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Some of you who sit here, one of you, perhaps two, realize this morning that Satan has been drawing you and enticing you through the web of his many deceptions into a path of disobedience to God. He has a wide arsenal of weapons that he uses, and he plays dirty. But this morning, as you sit here, the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, and you realize in the quietness of your own heart that you need desperately to be broken free from the bondage of error. Perhaps for weeks, the Spirit of God has been tugging at your heart and urging you to believe the truth and to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you've been resisting Him. Oh, friend, you are toying with eternal issues. While God is merciful and gracious and kind and not willing that any should perish, when you choose to follow the deceptive lie of the evil one and turn your back deliberately upon God and His grace and His offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, you place yourself in great jeopardy. Now, Spirit of God, sober us in these moments, and by the power of your Spirit alone, bring folk through the marvelous and wonderful grace of Jesus Christ to salvation, to eternal hope, to truth and light. Break them free from the bondage of deception and bring them into the light of your love and your grace and mercy through Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.